We read from God's Word this morning as it is found in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, we read the first 11 verses. Hear the Word of God. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. We read that far in God's holy and inspired Word. We turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, based upon the Scriptures that we have read. Page 3, we find Lord's Day 2, the first Lord's Day of that first section of the Heidelberg Catechism. How great my sins and miseries are. The Catechism asks, whence or from where knowest thou thy misery? The answer, out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22:37-40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, or not at all. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the Catechism, as we saw last Sunday, is comfort. the comfort of God's people. The question and answer that begins the whole hybrid catechism is, what is thine only comfort in life and in death? And comfort, we saw last Sunday, as the inner strength which the Holy Spirit works in us through the knowledge of His Spirit-breathed truth. Comfort, remember, is not earthly ease. Comfort is not in the change of our difficult outward circumstances. Comfort is not making all the problems go away, not even all the problems in the church. But comfort is what Christ Jesus, by His Spirit, works inside of us, even while the external circumstances continue. He comes alongside us. That's what Comforter is. One who comes alongside us and He breathes truths into our soul for the inward strengthening of our soul so that there's a stability, there's a peace, there's even a joy. The basic truth which we know of as our comfort is this. We saw, I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I belong soul and body to Him. Not that I belong to Paul, we saw last week. Not that I belong to Apollos. Not that I belong to some family member. Not that I belong to some minister. Not that I belong to a certain institution. But this is my only comfort in life and in death. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm Christ's, and Christ is God's. Because to belong to Jesus Christ is truly to have everything. Forgiveness is ours. Preservation, sanctification, all the blessings of salvation. All things are ours. All things are worked out for our good. Life is ours. Death is ours. Church troubles cannot be against us, but must be for us. Belonging to Christ, we truly have everything. Do you enjoy this comfort today too? Do you experience it? If you are a believer in this Lord Jesus Christ, then you do enjoy this comfort to some degree. But you know, and I know, that we need to increase in our understanding of this comfort. And so we embark upon this journey through the doctrines of God's holy word for this increase of the enjoyment of comfort within our soul. But now notice, as we seek to increase in our knowledge of Christ and how we belong to Him and how that is our comfort, notice the orderly manner in which God would have us enjoy this comfort. First, it is that we know our discomfort. And we know our misery. Go back to question and answer 2 from the previous Lord's Day. Question and answer 2 asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? And the answer is 3. There are 3 things to know. And the first thing that we must know for the enjoyment of this comfort is this: how great my sins and miseries are. Our God and our Savior Jesus Christ Himself, as a physician, as a doctor, would have us understand the problem first. He would diagnose the issue, the problem first, before He shows us how we are to be healed for our healing and comfort. And so today our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and shows us the root cause of all of our hardships, the root cause of all of our discomforts, the root cause of all of our problems. And it's not a pleasant diagnosis. It's offensive. But He, like a surgeon, rips us open and shows us that the problem is your sin and my sin. Or as Jeremiah put it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The prophet Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because during the days of his prophesying, he spoke to apostatizing Judah. He spoke during the days of the last kings of Judah, while the people continued in sin, both of life and of doctrine. And Jeremiah called them again and again to repentance, to see their sin, their sinful heart, as he describes in Jeremiah 17, warning them of the impending captivity of Babylon that was soon to come. But they would not. They would not repent. May our response be different. May the Lord graciously break your heart so that we are found weeping like Jeremiah, not for someone else's sin, first of all, but for our own. Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. Our misery, a hateful heart, that's the theme. First, the sin exposed. Second, the wickedness desperate. And then finally, the repentance given. The sin exposed, the wickedness that is desperate, and then the repentance given. Beloved, notice with me that the Catechism assumes that all human beings have a misery. It assumes misery. Misery is that wretched condition that a person has, making them suffer through life. Humans have misery. The Catechism doesn't prove it. It assumes it. It doesn't ask, as the first question in this first section, it doesn't ask, do you experience misery? No, it says, from where do you know your misery, which it is assumed you have? And there are those who read this question or hear it asked this morning, and answer, I don't have a misery. I'm fine, there are no problems in my life, I'm good. And that's a lie. That's part of the deceitfulness of the heart which Jeremiah talks about. The heart is exceedingly deceitful above all else. It's a cover up so that our misery isn't exposed and dealt with as it should be. Every human heart knows that there is a problem. There is something very wrong in this world and in our lives. They may not know exactly what the root cause is, but every human being, whether regenerate or unregenerate, senses a problem. Some have described it as a hole in the heart, an emptiness. Solomon confirms that. Vanity of vanities, emptiness. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's fear that is felt. There's shame. There's anger. There's sorrow. There's an unhappiness. There's a discontent. The trouble all around us brings burdens to our souls. Something is wrong in this world. And the human heart knows it. The Catechism assumes misery. So what's wrong? Do you know? The deceitful heart has many self-diagnoses. My misery is, some say, I don't have enough earthly things. Feeling the hole in the heart, they seek to accumulate more and more, and that doesn't deal with the misery. My misery is, some say, other wicked people in my life. And so they seek to bring justice to them, and that doesn't deal with the misery. It's disease, it's death, so they figure out how to cure diseases. And that doesn't bring healing to the misery. It's not enough fun, so I'm going to entertain myself all day long. And that doesn't help with the misery, does it? It's an imbalance of chemicals in the brain. And so there is medications developed and taken. And that doesn't deal with the heart misery. It's the system. It's the system. A systemic problem in our government, in the state, or in the church. And so they do all they can to fix the problem, fix the system. And that doesn't get to the misery. What's the problem, we ask as Protestant Reformed churches? What's God teaching us? And we take our pointed finger and we point out their sin, His sin, their problems, their doctrinal errors. And beloved, while there is some truth to all those self-diagnoses that I've mentioned, these are certainly miserable symptoms, but none come to the root issue. What is your misery? And though I sound like a fool to the ears of the world, and perhaps to some of you, I tell you the truth. Your misery is your own sinful heart. That's the root of it. And I must say about my own, it's my own sinful heart. It's not something outside of you first and foremost. It's something inside of you. That's your misery. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, Jehovah God says. And when He searches the heart, when He tries the reins, what does He see? Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is, the Lord knows it. Do you? To clarify, beloved, and it does need a clarification, but we may not over-clarify it and over-qualify. Just briefly, I'm not saying that every problem you have this morning is a direct consequence of a specific willful sin that you have committed. I'm not saying that every hardship that you have in your life today is a direct consequence of an impenitent sin that you have covered up. That was the wrong diagnosis of the friend, so-called, of Job. Not every bout of depression, not every bit of anxiety, not every consequence that we face in this life of sickness and loss is due to a specific, unconfessed, particular sin that you have been continuing in. Though I must say, it often is. Not always is. But I have faced so often in the counseling room that God does give spankings for, not against, but for His sinful children to teach them, to turn them from a particular sin. But not every hardship is a direct consequence of a specific sin. The point, however, is sin is still our misery. Our root misery. Sin in Adam, first of all, did bring about every hardship we face today. More on original sin next week, Lord willing. All the evils we face in this world are a result of our sin in Adam and the fall. You and I don't deserve better. Stop saying that. We deserve worse. our root misery, we must understand, is our own sinful heart. I tread carefully here. My beloved, you will not find comfort without recognizing this misery as your own sin. A great temptation many of you face today, especially when others sin against you. And that sin's real. But a great temptation that many of you face today, perhaps from a spouse who has sinned against you, perhaps when a child has sinned against you, perhaps when someone in the church who has recently left has sinned against you. A great temptation that you face, along with the real hurt of someone else's sin, is to so fixate upon their sin as the root problem that you are distracted from that which you need to focus on. My sin. My sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all to accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You must grasp that today. My sin is my misery. Blessed are those who mourn for my sin, for they are comforted. The Lord who searches and knows our hearts, exposes our hearts this morning. He does so especially with the law of God. Whence knowest thou thy misery? The catechism asks. And the answer very clearly, though deep, is out of the law of God. The law of God, as you know, has three different uses or three different purposes. The law of God is used with a civil purpose. That is, God uses the law so that earthly governments, like our own countries, have a standard by which they base all of their laws of the land. Our government is supposed to take the law of God and use it to punish the evildoer, to prevent wickedness in this land, and to protect His church especially. That's the civil use of the law. The law of God also has the purpose, as we know, the third purpose, of thankfulness, a guide of thanks. Those who are saved by Jesus Christ may receive that law of God and now know it and use it as a guide of thankfulness to Him. But the use of the law emphasized today is the first purpose, the most important purpose, and that is for the knowledge of your own sin, which is your misery. The law of God is meant to be used like a mirror, so that you stand before that mirror every day and you see all the flaws, not of your face, but of your heart. The law of God is meant to be like a bright, holy light of God shining to the crevices of your heart and exposing far more dirt than you expected to be exposed before. The law of God is for the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Beloved, that is familiar to you. Every Sunday morning when you come to church, and Sunday morning we read that law and remind you regularly that it is for the knowledge of your sin, not to boost your pride and ego that you've kept those commandments. But because you've grown up in the church, knowing that this is the use of the law and it's familiar to you, some of you may imagine that since you've used that law enough times already to see your sin, now you can put aside the first use of the law and you may focus now on how it's a God of gratitude and that alone. Or perhaps you come to church on Sunday morning when the law is read. It's for the less mature people to see their sin. And I may just engage in this formalism. Because I know it already. I already know my sin. This is the deceit of your heart. Beloved, your heart and my heart has far more layers of selfishness than you can imagine. There are yet many more aspects of sin hidden. More and more you must see your sin, so that more and more you sorrow with your sin before the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't become more sinful to commit more sinful acts as you get older, but God would sanctify you. And His sanctification of you is first of all this, by humbling you more and more to the dust as you see your sinfulness. Total depravity is not just a doctrine, a theory, though it is a doctrine. It is not theoretical. The Reformed people of this church must not only know it intellectually, but they must be crushed experientially in the heart, so that they say with Paul sincerely, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is a not so well known hymn of John Newton. We know the one called Amazing Grace. But this one is called, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. That was the prayer of this hymn writer. And he tells us how God answered. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Because it is in the way of knowing the hidden evils of your heart that you will grow. There are no shortcuts. And true spiritual growth of the child of God. The law is meant that more and more you see those hidden evils, that you might see your great need for Jesus still today. That's true growth. Come with me, beloved, knowing that you do have a great Savior. Never ceasing to cling from Him, come with me before the law of God and stand boldly before His law and see your desperate wickedness. The Catechism stuns us with that word, hate. Hate. When I stand before God's law, when you stand before God's law, our hearts are exposed as hearts of hatred. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's a strong word, hate. We would rather not acknowledge that. When we sin, we don't like to call it that I hated God. And I hated my neighbor, my spouse, my child. But that's what God's law exposes. It asks in question 4, what doth the law require of us? And instead of listing the 10 commandments, though those 10 commandments are implied, The Catechism intentionally brings us to what we call the summary of God's law, but the heart of those commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law. And some imagine wrongly that when Christ gave that law of love, showed us the heart of it, that somehow that made the law easier to obey. Well, then you're not being honest with yourself if you think that. The law of love does not make the law easier to obey. The law of love stands before us and shows us that obeying God's commandments is not merely an external behavior. But obeying God's commandments involves a heart of perfect love, of heart, mind, soul, and strength, along with the outward obedience to every single one of God's commandments. The word love does not make the law easier. It makes the law difficult, indeed, even so difficult that from a human perspective, it's impossible. But especially it exposes your heart to the striking fact that while the law says love perfectly, our hearts disobey that law, which means our hearts hate God and our neighbor. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? The honest answer is, not at all. I am prone to hate. By nature, I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. Don't misunderstand that word prone. Some like to soften the thoughts of the catechism with the word prone and describe prone as sort of a slight alignment issue. If you're going at a, you don't really notice it, but if you're going at a fast speed in your car, you slowly begin to veer to the left or the right with a slight alignment issue of your vehicle. That's not what prone means here. The word prone should make you think of a person that is prone, in a prone position. Of a person face down, prostrate before an idol god, as the Israelites were prostrate before the idol gods on their high places, Jeremiah describes. They're face down, bent forward. Bent. That's prone. Not before God, but before an idol. Not before just every other idol in this world that is not God, but before the idol of self. Trusting self, serving self, seeking self-glory. And with this self-idolatry, you see, you can understand how in love for self, in trust of self, in seeking the honor of self, you will hate everyone else, including God and your neighbor. Prone to hate. The important question we must answer is this. Is this true only for the unregenerate, or is this true for both the unregenerate and the regenerate believer today? Well, first we must answer the first part of that question. It certainly is true for the unregenerate. Immediately at our conception in our mother's womb, we had souls and hearts of utter hatred. Before the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart and life, that person, you included, before the Spirit worked in you, could do nothing but hate. Yes, it really was that bad. That's what total depravity is. Wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined into all evil, that is all hatred. And some sitting here this morning, though I don't know who you are, may still be in this condition, dead in hatred and sin. And it takes a miraculous resurrection power to raise you from the dead. Jeremiah 17:9 describes the heart as desperately wicked. Desperately there means incurably. It's incurable. Except by a miracle of God. Desperately wicked. Hate is all that an unbeliever can do. And see, against the error of common grace today, which claims that God has a general, non-ceding love for all mankind, elect and reprobate included, and that in the reprobate, in the unregenerate's heart, He works a non-ceding grace that enables them to love, to do good. But before this doctrine taught in the Catechism and taught in the Scriptures in Jeremiah 17, that idea of common grace is proven false. It's a denial of total depravity. It's a denial of what God shows us is in the heart. Only hatred. True, there is a conscience in the unregenerate so that he has a sense of right and wrong. Doesn't want to feel conscience prick at times. It's true from a purely outward perspective, external perspective. We don't deny that the unregenerate can do outwardly nice things. But that heart, God says, is prone. That is bowing before the idol of self and only self. And can only hate. This doctrine of man's hateful heart is in opposition to Arminianism as well. The Arminians teach that sin only hinders us. It only hinders the will especially. So that salvation consists of a cooperation of God's grace and man's will. And that man can somehow regenerate his heart. God's grace and man's will being partial causes of that salvation. And that's against this truth of man's depravity. He can only hate. His will even is in bondage to that hatred. But the question is not only whether this desperately wicked heart is within the unregenerate. The question that we find more difficult, perhaps, is, can this be attributed to the regenerated believer, to us? Let me answer the question this way. That every regenerate believer will recognize and confess that this is true about his own heart. The unregenerate have this heart too, but they can't see it. They deny it. They minimize it. The truly regenerated heart of the child of God will confess this along with Jeremiah and Paul and the Catechism. I am prone by nature to hate God. Oh, wretched man that not I was, but I am. My heart is deceitful above all else. Desperately wicked, who can know it? That's what brings tears to the holiest of saints here below. I still have this hateful heart. I still have this hateful heart in every situation that I face. That's the reality of my old man. Oh yes, there is a difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate that some would have us deny or ignore. There is a difference because the child of God who is regenerate has a new man that fights, that is ruling, that is opposed to that old man. And yet, don't underestimate the reality of the old sinful nature yet within. Just as wicked as before regeneration. Just as wicked as those in this world, yet unregenerate. That's our old man. still prone to hate God and our neighbor. In fact, beloved, here's a humbling truth. In a sense, we're worse than the unregenerate. You know His grace. They don't. You know His mercy. They don't. You know what Jesus has done for you. They don't. You know His fatherly love in giving and giving and giving and giving to you, even though you deserve none of it. What do you and I do? We sin against His grace. Now let's put it more strikingly. We hate the One who has so loved us. We attack the Son who has died for us. And the Spirit who comes to comfort us. Jeremiah says a few more things about that desperately wicked heart. He says that our heart is like a stone tablet. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart. That old man is like a hard stone table. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 speaks of a stony heart. There's a word that sums it all up, and it's true of all of you and me. Stubborn. Sin is pointed out, you're stubborn, according to that old man. Unchanging. And we even dare to spin it and say we are being unapologetic about the truth. It's a stubborn heart. That's our old man. Secondly, Jeremiah gives us another characteristic of our heart. Not only hard and stubborn, but full of every sin. Not just a few sins, but every sin. He says in verse 1, written with a pen of iron and with the points of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart. So children, picture the tables that the Ten Commandments were written on. Remember those tables that God wrote with His finger in? All the Ten Commandments. But now don't think of the table with Ten Commandments printed on it. But Jeremiah says, your stony heart, your old man within you is like a table, but now written on it is every single sin in direct opposition to all those Ten Commandments. Incline unto all evil. All kinds of hatred. This passage goes very well with a more well-known passage in Romans 7 verse 23. But I see another law. Another law in my members. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. You think the sin of adultery and lying is something to point a finger at? Regarding a minister recently fallen. I by nature am prone to hate. In the same manner, and to commit every sin. And then deceive myself about it. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And then the question, who can know it? Well, the Lord knows it, but the question implies this answer. You and I don't even know how desperately wicked we are. And there's so much evidence of that, isn't there? We know we shouldn't justify ourselves. Justification is only before Jesus Christ. But every time we sin, what do we do? Our sinful old man justifies ourselves. We say we're not as bad as. We lie to ourselves. That's what we're doing. Or we say, I would never do that. Or I can go forth and fight my besetting sin by myself. I'm strong now. We deceive ourselves. We say it's not so bad. We deflect. We blame. We excuse. It's a deceitful heart. And all that deceit just compounds the problem. And in the end, beloved, the self-deception regarding our own wicked, sinful, old flesh is this. Is to say this. Everyone else needs Jesus more desperately than I do. That's what that old man says. Because everyone else is a greater sinner than me. What's your response to this news, this bad news? That your heart is hateful, full of every sin, stubborn and hard. Let it be, beloved, that you are humbled low in true repentance for your own sin. Yes, again. Rend your heart and not your garments. Let there be an inward sorrow, not merely for the consequences of sin, though those are sorrowful too, but for your sin itself against the God of grace. Not for other sins against you, for your own sins. Not merely for another man's sins, which has been exposed publicly today, for your own sins, which are reflected in that sin. Let this be not a boast of a Reformed church member. Look at me, I believe in total depravity. Let it be a cry of repentance for that depravity that you experience and know. Let it be not merely an intellectual idea. Yup, it's confirmed. I knew it, that we were totally depraved. Good review, good refresher, good reminder. But rather, be merciful to me, the sinner. The call is urgent. Today, while it is yet today, harden not your hearts. Repent or perish everlastingly in hell. Turn from your sin, acknowledging that you are prone by nature to hate God and your neighbor, and there is no hope for you except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then acknowledge this too, that you cannot repent even, though you are called to, except the Spirit works in your heart. The canons, head 3 and 4, article 3, put it this way. And without the regenerating grace of the Spirit, they neither are able nor willing to return or repent to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, nor dispose themselves to reformation. So hateful, so stubborn is your heart, that repentance, turning, isn't even possible unless the Spirit works with His Word. And like a lion rips you wide open and exposes you for who you are and gives you a new heart to see for the first time how you desperately need Jesus more than anyone else. And I believe God does, He does this. He brings to repentance with the preaching of the Word. And with repentance, He works faith. Or rather, with faith, He works repentance. Don't just sorrow. Let there be a conscious turning to Jesus, who alone heals, who alone brings full and free forgiveness. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Seeing your misery, seeing the truth of who you are by nature, don't go to man. Make a comparison with yourself and another to comfort yourself that you're not as bad. Seeing your sinful nature and the hate yet within, don't go to anyone else, a preacher, an institution, for your comfort and rest. There's only one to go to. Trust in Jehovah, in Jesus Christ only. And let this be your comfort, that as you cling to Him, you know you belong to Jesus Christ. He is your faithful Savior, who is fully satisfied for all your sin. This great Savior is so great that while the law exposes your sin and my sin, and more of that sin every day, the law of God should describe to you more and more the perfect holiness, righteousness, goodness of Jesus Christ in our place. While He suffered and died and endured all the punishment due us for our desperately wicked hearts. Trust in Him alone. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord gives the very faith necessary to cling to Him. And those who experience comfort in looking to Jesus Christ experience not only that peace of comfort, but glory. Glory. Glory be so great a Savior, for the greatness of our misery proves the greatness of Jesus, who delivers us out of pure grace from all our miseries. And so may God use His law daily to humble you more and more in true repentance, more and more to see your desperate need of Jesus, and more to make you realize just how great a Savior you have. Amen. O God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, yea, also Thy law. It is not a law, it is not a word that makes man feel good, and yet it is a word for our good. For Thou dost wield that sword of the Spirit to pierce our hearts and to expose that deceitful heart, hateful, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. But then the Spirit, with Thy Word, also comforts us, so that broken, humbled, low to the dust, we might see Jesus, Jesus, our only consolation, hope, and glory. What a Savior we have. O God, make us live in thanks to Him. Amen.